Well, good morning. Good morning. Today's message is going to be a message on Peter's journey, where Peter meets Jesus, and this changes everything. I'd like to start with some background. So if we could turn to John 1, I'm going to read from 1 to 42. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, 'He who's come after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked, "What then are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor a prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So what was going on in Peter's life? Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist and spent the day with Jesus after John bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter's brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. When Jesus saw Peter, he stated to Simon, "You are the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus gave Peter a new name. The first time that he saw him, Peter probably had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He was probably at his nets when Andrew found him. That somebody like Jesus, or somebody would come along with the authority to change his name. We don't know if Peter dismissed Jesus as crazy. He certainly had time to think about it. He would not see Jesus again until he began his ministry, and Jesus called him to leave his nets and follow him. So throughout the Bible, God has given men new names. A few examples in the Old and New Testament would be in Genesis 17, 1 through 5, Abram was called Abraham when he was 99 years old. Sarai as well. Her name was changed to Sarah in Genesis 17, 15. Jacob, after wrestling with the angel, or wrestling with God, was named Israel in Genesis 32, 28. We have here Simon, his name changed to Peter in John 1, 42. And later on, the two brothers, John and James, Jesus called them in Mark 3:13 to 17, sons of thunder. Also in Revelations, the Christians that overcame in the churches, in Revelations 2:17, they received a new name that no one would know. Just a small note that Paul and Saul, it's a misconception that he was given that name, but Paul had two names. He was a Roman citizen. And his name was Paul. But he was also a Hebrew, and his name was Saul. For me, coming to Christ was to leave behind my past. When God calls us to be his sons and daughters, he gives us a new name as well. It's a name that goes beyond where we currently are when it's given to us. For me, I received a new name when I left my past life, starting me on a new path. I was no longer Chris Trigano, son of George, but now I was Chris Trigano, son of God. Amen. We no longer refer to ourselves, to our old heritage. Jesus said, "Who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father." So how does this look in practical terms? I'd like us to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with us, which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So as Christians, how do we keep our new name undefiled? All I can say for myself, growing up in a violent and unpredictable environment, I was trained to become a person who would strike out at anything. As a young man and a young father, my mind was in constant conflict. My inner thoughts were filled with strife, and my mind was waging war against my thoughts, and I didn't know why. I couldn't put my finger on it, but it was very real. One Saturday, I went to a Christian conference, and the subject was labeled Buckets and Funnels. And the presenter referred to our bucket as being everything that has happened to us in life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, all of the events in our life is pretty much our bucket and what's in us. And the reference to a funnel, this was a parenting class, and so the reference to the funnel was, what are we going to funnel into our children? What are we going to funnel into others? We have a lot of bad stuff in us. We have some good stuff in us. But are we going to keep the cycle the same from which we grew up? Are we going to change what needs to be changed in Christ? I needed to take a self-inventory of my life, both the good and the bad, and examine how it affects my character. I could see that the rage and the hostility was not from my Father in heaven, but passed down to me from generations. That was part of my old name. And now I was free with the power of the Spirit of Christ to choose how I live my life and to break that cycle of hostility with my family. This is something I realized that would take a long time to overcome. God is changing me, and the tapes of how I grew up are growing are fading more and more as I live my Christian life. But this is a continual challenge to make to keep my flesh or to make my flesh crucified. For every one of us have struggles. And the pull to return to our flesh is equal to all of us. So a question for the group at hand is there anything creeping back into your life from your past that's part of your old flesh? We need to be asking people in our life, a brother, a sister, a spouse, even our children. But most of all, we need to ask God to help us crucify the old self. I'd like to read in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things for which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. You know, as Christians, we're called to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, to be slaves to righteousness. Peter had his challenges along the way. He rebuked Jesus about going to the cross in Matthew. He misunderstood the mission. Just before the crucifixion, he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And he thought that violence could stop Jesus from going to the cross. In John 18:10, he totally misunderstood Jesus' mission. He denied Jesus three times in Luke 22:54-62. But in the end, these things didn't define Peter. Peter turned back to Jesus as Jesus said he would in his prayer. Jesus prayed that Peter would not lose his faith in Luke 22:32. I'd like to read there. Can we go to Luke 22:31? To 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Satan demanded to have Peter. Jesus responded by praying that Peter would have faith and not fail. The important point to note is that Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, and that Peter, not that Peter would not go through the struggles. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, Peter says that our faith is tested by our struggles. When we pray for each other, we need to pray that our faith won't fail through the struggles. We often pray that the struggles will go away, but the struggles may be in our life to prove the genuine faith that we will have through them. We all know the story about the butterfly, where if you were to tear the cocoon and not let it struggle and get through, it would never be able to fly, that it needs to go through those struggles. And so as we pray for each other and as we pray to God, it's not to take away the struggles, but to learn what we need to through those struggles. In John 17:20-26, Jesus not only prayed for his disciples, but he prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us that we would be with him for eternity. He said that he will continue to make God known to us, that we would be one together and in him. How encouraging to know that Jesus prayed just like he prayed for Peter. He prayed for us. We need to be praying and believing in each other that we are to become one in Christ as brothers and sisters. First Peter 1 was written probably just before Peter was sentenced to death, before he was crucified in 64 AD, some say. The letter might have been written maybe in 62. And Peter had come all the way through his journey, and this was towards the end of his life. The first part of Jesus' prayer was that Peter would not fail. The second part, that he would come back to strengthen his brothers. And here we are, a few years before Peter's to be crucified, and Peter is now strengthening his brothers in these letters, as many of them are facing death, just as Jesus predicted. let's read in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that is to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring that person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, though living and abiding word through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the word is the good news that was preached to you. I can't help to think that Peter saw that Jesus saw, even the first time that he saw Peter, saw the death that Peter would have, saw the life that he would live, even in a glimpse, that though Peter did not know it, Jesus was teaching him by his own life to live, to die well. And that Peter, just as he's before his crucifixion, that he's encouraging those who trust in God to live their lives out. That the trials that they would have would be credited to them as they met him in glory. That the way that they conduct their lives, even to their deaths, would be to their honor as they receive Christ. We're reminded in 14 and 18 that we're not to be conformed to our former ignorance or our futile ways of our forefathers, that we have been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. We are called to love one another. All of us have been born again. All of us that have been born again have been born into a new family. And at the end, that we're all going to die. That how men live their lives does make a difference. And that whatever we have here on earth is going to pass away. Peter went from denying Christ because he was frightened by a servant girl to preaching Christ crucified at Pentecost to a life strengthening Christians, many of whom were facing death, to hold on to the glory that will be revealed in Christ at Revelation. I'd like to end with a quote from Clement of Alexandria. They say, according to the blessed Peter, on seeing his wife led to death, rejoiced on account of her call and convenience home. He called her very encouragingly and confidently, addressing her by name, saying, "Remember the Lord." Such was the marriage and their perfect disposition of those dearest to them. But Peter, seeing his wife dying, just encouraged her to believe and trust in God. Amen.